really remarkable. You know, I'm not at all uncomfortable right now with all this stuff. But my mind, as I was setting this morning, drifted back to before I was saved, before I even graduated from high school. And we had to take speech class. I would get sick. I would hide in the garage so I wouldn't miss a school bus that day. God is good. And I am weak. Thank you, Todd. I can identify with what you said and all the songs and music. And I thank you for the Bible reading this morning, Psalm 51, I believe. I made of our students at Bible Truth Institute memorize that entire book and recite it every single day. David was weak. You know, it's encouraging to know that all men of God are weak. We're all weak. He's strong. He's our rock. And I'm also thankful reading through the Bible that talks about David being perfect and this guy being perfect. This king was perfect in all his ways. And you read their histories, Chronicles and Kings, they weren't. But what he meant was their hearts were right. Even when your heart is right with God, we will fail. God is good. God is merciful. I have a story of two Bibles before I begin. It doesn't matter, you know, whether you have a pad or whatever, but there is a reason why I have such a huge Bible. I'll let it go with that. But when I was first saved, I was a letter carrier in upstate New York. And I am weak. I need the Word of God. I must admit. I don't have anything to say this morning that hopefully is not rooted in the Word of God. And this little Bible you see here, it's the whole Bible. Interesting how you change the way you write your name. How you start backhand. Now it's sort of this way. It looks like a doctor. Which I'm not. It means you can't read it. And this is the whole Bible. The reason I got that is when I was newly saved, everybody carried around the New Testament, and I still have those. But I thought, I need the whole Bible. I need the whole thing. So many, many years ago, over 50 years ago, this Bible here you see has traveled in the trucks that I used to drive in the city, delivering items. This traveled with me to Vermont when I went off to Bible college. Traveled with me when I pastored my first church, Grace Baptist, later Grace Bible Church in Vermont. Later on, when I went to Clearwater Christian College, this Bible went along. This has traveled on so many little dashboards that it really got to be quite... Matter of fact, I used to keep it when I was a letter carrier, in the bag, with my shoulder. It would be in the bag. I just never... Maybe that was wrong. I don't know. I never wanted to be without the Word of God. And even now, it's in evangelism. I don't trust myself. Anytime you see me, I always got a couple of tracts here. I know that's old school. So be it. And just recently, my dear sister Judy rebound this for me. So it's going to be around until I'm no longer around. And that's just a delight. I thank God that he is so good. And I do want to praise him this morning. He has been good to me. If I didn't say anything more, I'd want to say, that. For the studies this morning and now and later, we're going to be studying in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And you could turn there to Isaiah chapter 1 if you would, please. Very interesting book. Like so many of my messages that I preach, the germ or the seed was started when my wife and I have our family devotion. We start discussing something, and it's too good just to keep there in what friends who visit us call the situation room, which is where we have our devotion. Situation room. And so... we've been studying in Isaiah for some time, and I've been very drawn to this wonderful book. And as I read Isaiah and study it, it's just times like these. Anything that you can read about in the paper, things that are going on in, without the church, out in the culture at large, that's exactly what was going on when Isaiah was written. And that is exactly what Isaiah had to deal with. And so I've entitled this series of messages. We will do part one this morning and part two in the Bible study hour. Four times like these. This morning we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 1, 1 through 10. And if I stick to what I've got here written down, for Sunday school we'll do 10 through 20. Now you notice we're spinning off on verse 10. It ends one and begins the other. And the reason is very clear. Hear the word of the Lord. Any message should be understood in that way. It's when we preach or when you share the word of God, it's not you that's speaking, it's God. It's God's word that matters. And that's why we spin off on that. But I'll give you a little background on this wonderful book called Isaiah. First of all, the name of Isaiah himself. Very, very wonderful. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that great? Very simple, very plain put. Salvation is of the Lord. And how important it was to this nation of Israel at this time, especially Judah, we're talking about the southern kingdom, to know with all that was going on, with all the headlines, with all this, in high office, low office, and in between, all the stuff, salvation is of the Lord. That should give you assurance throughout all your life. Now, he was a prophet, and the time of this book probably was about 740 to 700 BC, and it was addressed to certain people. Now, there are people involved in this. It was addressed, not addressed to, but there was the northern kingdom of Israel at this time. Israel had been divided, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. And there are parallels for today. The northern kingdom was completely apostate. They didn't even have a good king. All the kings were bad. It was apostate. They not only worshipped Baal, which was complete paganism, but Jeroboam had introduced into the northern kingdom early on the worship of the golden calves, which they thought was symbolic of the Jehovah God. So they had paganism and a perverted form of Christianity. Welcome to the world today. So we read about the northern kingdom of Israel. They were apostate. They were completely away from God. And then the southern kingdom was Judah. That is primarily Judah and Jerusalem. Jerusalem being, of course, the nerve center, the worship center of all of Judah. And Judah were professed people of God, but it's clear they were backslid, lukewarm. They were up and down. And so, Israel, northern kingdom, apostate. Judah, the southern kingdom, lukewarm. Up and down, sort of going with the flow. That's where I see us. Lukewarm. And then as the Gentile nations interacted with either Israel or primarily with Judah, then you see them mentioned, and you see what's going to happen to those who frankly oppose Israel, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent. And so we read about, at this time, we had the northern kingdom Israel trying to saddle up to Syria to see if they could really do in Judah. And while they're doing that, then there's another, isn't it like today's paper? There's another nation looming in the northeast a little bit, growing, called Assyria. And they're there. And then, of course, Judah many times thinks, well, let's go to Egypt. They can help us here, rather than turning to God. Look to the world, worldly devices. We have Moab, Ammon. We have all these nations that touch Israel, or Judah primarily, mentioned, but only, get this straight, only insofar as they touch Israel. Because you see, Israel is God's people. Now, they're out of God's will now. They're paying for it. Read about it. But they remain God's people. So that is, so those are the nations involved in this study. Now, what was the culture like? Interestingly, both Israel and Judah were at this time sort of at the high point. They were under King Uzziah. They were really enjoying prosperity. They had rebuilt. We hear about, what is it, Shovel Ready? The Shovel Ready program had already been in place. They were rebuilding. They were really in pretty good shape, having gone through many, many battles early on. And that was going on. It was time of peace and prosperity to some degree. It's leaving now, and it actually has gone. But at the very time there was peace and prosperity, as I just shared with you, Assyria was hovering over them, right on the horizon, and it was a dark cloud. Have you ever noticed, just when I think my life is heaven on earth, you see me, my grandchildren over here, maybe you didn't, maybe, but I mean, that's the grace of God, okay? And there are times, I don't mean this literally, but things are going so well. You don't say this because you know it's not doctrinally correct. But this is heaven. But then things happen. Things go wrong. In the best of families, in the best of churches, things go wrong. This isn't heaven. Israel, by the way, as we go through this book, and maybe even already, Isaiah was not written chronologically in order necessarily. So a lot of it is speculation as to just exactly what time this, that. And we will not be caught up in that in this study. But I will say this. Israel, in 722 B.C., the Northern Kingdom, the great apostate nation, was swallowed up by Assyria. You're all familiar with that. But Judah was still going on. Judah was still going on. However, she was becoming more increasingly proud, unthankful, and arrogant. And here's a neat thing about it. All the while, they're professing faith in Jehovah God. Externally, you see this so often, but interior, inside, in their hearts, they were becoming, well, I'll tell you what they were doing. We have to talk about this. I think it was Todd who mentioned, and I thought, oh man, but there's a happy ending, even in this message, if we get to the end. But you know, he didn't say this, but he said, you know, it's nice to come to have somebody bring me comfort and joy and make me smile. He said, but we need the rest. We need the other. We need to be convicted. If all of us were where we should be in the Lord, let's all go home. Because a church is a hospital for saints. It is not a museum for us to display how wonderful we are. And y'all know that. No, what they had done, and this is so easy to do, and I've said this before, one of the greatest dangers of being a growing saint of God is that at a certain point in your life, it comes very subtly upon you. You no longer need the Holy Spirit because you know how to do it now. It could be something as you know how to dress, you know how to sing the hymns, you even know sitting in church. You know that particular look, that if the preacher looks sort of has that aura. You can't even quite see the halo, but you know, I got it there. We, probably one of the greatest problems today in the Bible. Remember, Judah, I'm talking about Bible-believing circle. One of our greatest problems is we're just doing church. We're doing church. That's what we do, isn't it? We pray. We witness. This is what we do. More to it than that. That was exactly where, and it's so clear, it's so beautiful here. This, and they were doing a better job than us. Wow. they were really doing church. As we go through this study, what are we to learn? Well, first of all, Judah and Israel both are God's chosen nation. And we need to understand, if you understand anything about prophecy, ultimately, Israel will be successful. Israel will ultimately prevail. I'll talk more about this later. Israel, one day, for time and for eternity, will be the one and only one nation under God. That's Bible. However, keep in mind now, there's a balance here. Now, the promises that are made to Israel are not transferable, much as you might like to do that. You transfer them. If you're a German, you transfer them to Germany. If you're a Russian, you transfer them to Russia. If you happen to be an American, you transfer them to America. You cannot do that. But what you can do is this. There are applications to be made. God does not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are wonderful applications which we will see, which we can apply to our present spiritual condition, both within the church and in the world. We can greatly benefit by this study because of we can literally apply, for example, Israel, one nation under God, guaranteed is written in the Word of God. You can't really just take that, put that over to whatever country you happen to be in. But you can drink in these applications. And what I find here as I study this book, there are things that we can do. It's wonderful. No matter how dark the hour, God's people can always have hope. And not only for eternity, but many, many times, if we will be and do what we're supposed to be and be doing, we will see temporal deliverances. We will. Open your Bible before we start this to give sort of an apologetic for the way we're going to handle this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to look at verses 1 through 12. I didn't realize it until this Bible was passed along to me this morning, that I've always believed that every word of God is pure, both Old and New Testament. I've always believed that the Word of God is alive and powerful. That means from Genesis to Revelation. Probably that's a little bit reason why I purchased this. By the way, I can still read it with these guys. The Old Testament has met much truth in it, which we can benefit from. The Bible tells us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers under the cloud and all passed through the sea were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, all of them, and that rock was Christ. Christ is in the Old Testament. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, all those things that happened to them, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So, as we go through Isaiah, what little bit we're going to touch on, as we go through, we will learn that we should benefit by what happened to them, what they did, how they lived, the consequences for the way they lived, and the blessings. We'll be talking a lot about the remnant. Sorry, just been remnant. The blessings that can happen to those who are faithful to the Lord. Verse 7, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. And it is written, the people sat down eat, drink, and rose up to play. Welcome to America. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, these are God's people, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Verse 11. Now, all these things in Isaiah and elsewhere happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. For those of you who are here this morning, I challenge you, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Father, we thank you for all the word of God this morning. We thank you that it's all true and pure and powerful. Forgive us, Father, for the blinders that we have put upon our eyes, as was mentioned earlier, in our idol. Probably our greatest idol today is self, living for self. But we pray this morning, in the time we have now and later, that you'll remove the scales from our eyes and enable us, Father, to drink in deeply the Word of God. We want to really be engaged in the fight that we sang about. We don't want to be sitting on the sidelines. We don't want to be in the locker room. We want to be out there in the playing field. But we must drink in the Word of God. We must be much stronger than we are if we are to prevail and bring glory to the name of you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we owe everything. And in his name we pray. Amen. Going back, please, to Isaiah. Just cover briefly the introduction. And I'll just conclude that by saying, again, it has a central theme. It has, 66 chapters, so I doubt that we'll cover them all. But it has a central theme. And I think we need to understand this. One, the majority of professed believers go with the flow. That's the way it was with Judah. The majority go with the flow. Whatever culture is, we sort of go that way. We sanitize it a little bit, you know. We even put a little Christian banner on it. But pretty much, as this is for me, God's Word says it, we are prone to go with the flow. However, this is the encouraging thing. Early on in my Christian experience, wallowing in zeal and ignorance at the same time, people would sit around and say, and I was with some older preachers, older guys. I always liked older people because I had to really drink in all their wisdom because I know I was pretty dumb. And they would talk about the remnant. Well, there's always a remnant. Usually they have a long face. And they say, oh, there's a remnant. We're part of it, whatever. And I would get out of here. You know, that was sort of kind of negative thinking to me. But I want to say something. There is a remnant. But it's not negative. Rather, for me, it's joy. It's joy for me to know that no matter how dark the hour was really dark for Judah. No matter how dark the hour, no matter how dismal the things may seem, there's always a remnant of faithful believers, and God is true to his word. And he does wonderful things when there's just a few. I'm jumping ahead because I know I'll run out of time. Judah deserved to be squashed. When you read what I'm going to read this morning, I'm giving you. You realize, because of God's principle of his faithfulness to a faithful remnant, they lasted probably another 150 years. It wasn't until 586 BC that Nebuchadnezzar came in. I mean, they had skirmishes. They lost a lot before then. But it wasn't until 586, almost 150 years later. And why was that? Because of a faithful remnant. application. I don't know what's going to happen to this country tomorrow. I know what direction it's going to go outside of revival. There's no doubt, no doubt in my mind whatsoever at all. But that doesn't mean I'm a defeatist. We can have temporary victory. God is in love with, if I can say it, faithful. And God is. That's the theme. Finally, open your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3 as we think of the central theme. And I have to do this to you because some of this is going to be a dark cloud. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, 1 and 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shiga'anah. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. And when you hear about Isaiah this morning and the things he says about Judah, it's good to hear the rest of the story. I heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What he's saying is, no matter what's going on, it's rough, and I know that your wrath is just hanging over there, but revive your work, Lord, in the midst of these years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. So, the central theme is, the majority of professed believers are lukewarm. However, there can be a faithful remnant that can make a tremendous difference. Let's just suppose that everyone here, within the sound of my voice this morning, was all confessed up, no unknown sin in your life. You came here this morning thinking, I just want to hear the Word of God. I love the Lord so. And then after I hear the Word of God, I want to go out and live for Him faithfully as an ambassador for Christ. By the way, that would be revival. One little church, one little obscure, I guess they call it a city, give me a break, one little town could make a mark in history that the world will write about in years to come. Faithful remnant. Then all of that is rooted in the fact that unlike us, we'll see this in Isaiah, we tend to throw in the towel. We get angry, we get upset. Forget it. God, even in His wrath, is a God of mercy. Well, I want to tell you, I am so thankful that God is just the way. I would not want God to be any different than how He is. I wouldn't want to take away His wrath. I need it. But I'm so grateful that He's merciful. And I have a confession. I have a hard time singing God Bless America. I prefer to sing God Be Merciful to America. Blessings is contingent upon faithfulness and adoration and love for the Lord. Mercy covers giving us all grace, love, patience, which of course culminated in the work of Christ on the cross. Now we begin. I hope you will come back. I'm going to stop 10 minutes. And we'll begin. I clearly won't fail. Oh, by the way, I'll be speaking here. Lord willing, creeks don't rise, cattle don't break through the fences. Now, I would be here for that. Anyway, they could just go their way. I believe it's the 10th of December, something like that. And I'll be preaching from Isaiah. Have to jump away a little bit. And I'll be bringing the one central truth that I believe is the greatest need in America and within the church today. And if there could be a breakthrough to that church, this whole country, church, would be turned upside down. And that will be when I come here in December. Here we are today. Chapter 1, 1 through 10. I'll read it. No hurry, or I'll never finish. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Interestingly, Uzziah was considered a good king, where he messed up. Jotham was fairly decent. Ahaz was a rotten dog. Hezekiah is considered one of the best kings the Old Testament ever knew about. You read about him, he was pretty weak. These were all kings of Judah. And I should say this, I hasten to add this to you, that Isaiah, we don't know exactly, but Isaiah had all kinds of connections. He knew the kings, he knew the court people, he was very conversant. He would be like someone who would be in Washington, D.C. He knew all your congressmen. He knew Uzziah. Some say it's tradition that maybe he was even related. We don't know that. Interestingly, at the same time, Micah was also doing the same job. But Micah was a country guy. And he ministered in the villages and in the suburbs. Together, I think they made a great team. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Well, we need to be reminded of that. The Lord hath spoken. It's interesting to me when people come for counseling so many times, you know, I don't know what God's will is. The Lord hath spoken. It doesn't require a PhD to live successfully for Christ. All it requires is listen to God. He has spoken. He has told us in His Word if we would listen. How to live. The Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. Notice, underscore this. My people. Christ find the Bible-believing church so preoccupied with those people that this book was written to correct my people. They doth not consider, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away back. Why should it be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is sick. Probably one of the greatest burdens of a preacher, all of us so far, so flawed, including me. But when you meet someone and someone comes to church, you just tell, yeah, whatever, okay. That's where they were. And God is saying here, what's the point? 6. The sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. By the way, there's a big shift here, and I'll get there later. we go from a metaphor down to reality. All the others were metaphors. But this, you're like this, you're like that, you're like this. Now it's, okay, stand up and look around. How is your life going? Your country is desolate. Your cities are burnt. See, this is amazing. These folks are running around just like the days of Noah. Things are great. You know, still they haven't lost their financial security yet. You know, it was still pretty good. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers are devouring it in your presence. Ooh. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, the shack, as a lodge and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now, except the Lord of the hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like Gomorrah. And we end this message, and I'll begin the next one whenever, with the same verse. Hear the word of the Lord. Notice how he addresses his people, the rulers of Sodom. Give ears to the law of our God. Court now is in session. This chapter, early part, is a scene in a courtroom. Verses 1 and 2 give us the plaintiff, the one making the charges, none other than God himself. Verses 1 and 2. The plaintiff is the Lord. Isaiah had a vision. By the way, a very minor point, but a vision is not a dream. When you're dreaming, you're sleeping. A vision is something you're wide awake. Something, some way we can't understand, but God gave a revelation to Isaiah in his waking hours. And in his mind, he saw all this. And by the way, the word here doesn't mean just one time. This whole book was a vision. The times maybe that's underscored. The whole book is the word of God. And the whole book was given to Isaiah. For Judah, and based on what I said earlier, by application, I believe with all my heart and soul for us too. You heard me say, thy word, this is for all ages, all believers, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Some of us got dead batteries. There's no need for that. There is no need for that at all. But anyway, as we get back to our text, we find that God now speaks to Isaiah, and I can't wait to meet Isaiah, and these words are from God. Remember that. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 comes to mind. I love this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust, and I love this, in him. Not in them, words, but in him. So how much you get from this morning, and for those of you who show up for the second one, how much you get out of this will be contingent on just where you value the Word of God. Because when you value the Word of God, listen to, notice, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust. Yes, of course, it's in this book, but you're putting your trust in God. You're putting your trust in the author. Is that not true? When you say, I trust this book, it doesn't mean the paper. It means I trust the author. We will not have visions today if you rightly divide the word of truth. There's reasons for that. The word of God is complete. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, we are warned very severely about taking away from the Word of God and adding to the Word of God. And some of these Christian TV people and so on so should make you tremble because they repeatedly are adding to the Word of God with their revelations. And that is, and I'll tone my tongue. That's not a good thing. We have the complete Word of God. We have all the light that we will ever need. We have the mind of God already. Secondly, now we're going to talk about the defendants. There's one, two, three, four charges primarily he makes against Judah. And then, by the way, so you might not show up after that's the road to recovery. Okay. You don't go to a hospital if you're feeling well. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. You're looking forward to recovery. But you may hear some things from the doctor in the process. He may do some things that you're not really pleased with, that you wish you hadn't heard. Okay, that's where we are right now. So now we find God is making his charges, verses 2 to 6. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 is the witnesses. Who are the witnesses? There's a plaintiff. There's defendants, which are Judah, Jerusalem, in verse 1. Notice it says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And then verse 2, now we have the witnesses. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Isn't it nice to know while we're turning there to Deuteronomy chapter 30 that God is the God of light? Ever wonder when you're watching any political things going on today, how many times they've already decided what they're going to do before they make this public pronouncement before the public? Isn't it wonderful? There are no backroom deals with God. No backroom. I'm God. He says, listen, my witnesses, when he makes these charges, is everything in heaven and earth. By the way, there's a real good application for us. 1 John, we are to walk in the light. Now, I don't know, because God knows things about me that I don't know. But as far as I know, including all the sins I've confessed and everything, I don't, as I stand before you in my finiteness, I don't have any skeletons in my closet. You know what I'm saying? I'm wondering, the IRS or whatever going to discover this or that or what. I don't have any. And boy, is that not a good feeling? I mean, I'm so far perfect. I'm not saying that. I've got dumbness incorporated right in this noggin of mine. But I'll tell you what, the world needs to see God's people who don't have skeletons in their pockets, in their closets. Be the man of God here and in your place of work. Be the man of God everywhere, or the woman of God. But that's the way God is. We're like God. And he said, okay, I'm going to tell everybody in heaven and earth and stand here and be witnesses to the truth of what I'm going to say. Now we begin the charges, and I'd love to share them, but I'm not. It is 5 after almost, 20 after. We'll be meeting here, and we'll be continuing. And what we'll be doing then is we'll be talking about the charges that God is plaintiff, as plaintiff makes against his people. Those of you who are interested, show up. Those of you who are not, don't be a distraction. This is your brother with the beard back there. Would you close us in prayer? Yes, sir.